You can turn with me, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of John and the chapter 6. The Gospel according to John and the chapter 6. In this chapter, we have the opening part of it, the first 14 verses, Christ at the Sea of Galilee. And as he is at that sea, gathered at the edge of it, there is a multitude of people that gather unto him. 5,000 men, in addition to that, women and children, so potentially a crowd of over 10,000, maybe even 20. Christ teaches them, and at the same time, Christ also feeds them. He does a wonderful miracle where he takes just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and there in the spot, he creates food so that everybody, all the thousands of people, the multitude before him, are fed and they are filled. They are satisfied. We then read in the verses 15 and 22 and following that the next day, the multitude gather afresh to Jesus Christ, and in verse 26, we'll find that they come looking to Christ for more food. And so we'll pick up the reading at verse 26. Jesus answered them, that is the multitude, and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father seen." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 37 of the chapter. Some of you may be aware that whenever it came to harvest time in the culture of the Jewish people, there was not just one harvest, but there were 3 harvests. Each of those harvests had their own specific focus and theme. One of the occasions was the work of God. Another occasion was indeed the coming of the Lord at the end of time, whenever all of the harvest work, that is all the people whom God would save, had been brought in. But another major theme of another one of the harvests was indeed the goodness of God, his provision for God's people with the food that he gave to them day by day. The goodness of God in giving them the seed to sow, in providing the seed with what it needed to grow, the rain and the sunshine, and then protecting the seed as it did grow, bringing it to fruition. And so at a certain time every year, equivalent to our April time, the Jewish people would gather together, and they would thank God for the harvest. Thank God for his goodness. And on Tuesday night past, the Bible study, I was mentioning that one of the things that the people of God in the ancient world often did was they thanked the Lord for the rain. If you and I were to try to water the fields ourselves, it would take a lot of work. For example, I am told that just to get one small inch of water to cover a square inch mile in one of our fields here in this local neighborhood, it would take 66 million liters of water to be evaporated from the Irish Sea. That's 72,500 tons of water, or to put it another way, 10,830 elephants. Then that water would need to evaporate from the Irish Sea, condense into clouds, and then travel 20 miles, and then to be dropped over here. And whenever it is dropped over a field, the raindrops have to be just the right size. They cannot be too big, otherwise the grass will be destroyed and the crops will be destroyed, and they cannot be too small, otherwise the raindrops will just, as they begin to fall, they just evaporate back into the air. So the rain needs to be just the right size, just the right amount, that it will not destroy the crop, but it will not make the crop lacking what it needs. And in Job chapter 5, verse 18, Job said that he would seek unto God, the one who doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. And what he begins to speak about regarding the marvelous things of God is that God gives rain upon the earth and God sends waters upon the fields. And while often we complain about the water, yet whenever we stand back, it surely is a marvelous thing regarding what God does. Not only in giving us the seed, not merely protecting the seed, but also providing for all the seed needs that you and I can enjoy all the wonderful things that we do enjoy day by day. And the crops, the vegetables, the fruit, and everything else. Whenever you and I look at Scripture, the food is often brought under one term, and that is the term of bread. For example, in Genesis chapter 18, we read that whenever the Lord would visit Abraham along with two angels, that Abraham would go and he'd fetch bread. And then in Genesis chapter 21, we would find that whenever Abraham was leaving where he was to go on a journey, he would take bread with him. Also, whenever Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples about what to pray for, he teaches them to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And Christ is not just teaching the Lord to pray that you'll get a loaf, but all that you need temporarily, to ask the Lord for these things. Bread is a term that's often used, yes, to speak of physical bread, but also, generally speaking, of food, that which we need to give us life. And in John's Gospel, chapter 6, in verse 33, we read these words of Christ. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Here in this passage, the term bread is used, referring to, by way of illustration, that which gives life, that which sustains us, that which strengthens us, that which satisfies us. And yet Jesus Christ, he moves from the temporal, he moves from the physical, and he speaks about himself as the bread of life. And I want to look at this title that Christ gave of himself, where he said in John 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life." I want us to do two things this morning. This is the message the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I'll be honest with you, in studying for this and preparing for this morning, I struggled an awful lot with the message. But may the Lord be pleased to graciously undertake and to speak a word in season to every heart here. Save those that are lost, and strengthen and direct us who are saved. But I say there's two things I want to do. The first is this. I want to explain this statement. You see, I want to do it with two words. The first is the word necessity. Whenever Christ declares, "I am the bread of life," what he's showing is that you and I need Christ. As I've already mentioned, the term bread refers to food often in general. And in verse 33, Christ himself said about the bread of God, which comes down from heaven, it's that which giveth life unto the world. So when Christ says, "I am the bread of life," in verse 35, he's really saying, "I am the bread that gives life. People will not be able to live without me. I am the need of every person on this earth, those that are young and those that are older. I am the need of every person. They cannot have life without me." Now, Christ is not referring to physical life. While it's, of course, true that we need God to give us physical life, he's referring to another type of life here. What is that type of life that Christ is referring to, that we need him for? Well, it is first and foremost eternal life. If you look at me at verse 27, as this multitude, having been fed by Christ with barley loaves and two fish, they come to Christ. And in verse 27, Christ While they're looking for the physical loaves, Christ says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Here, meat and bread are used interchangeably. Christ gave them bread. They're looking for bread. Christ makes that clear in verse 26, and then Christ speaks about meat. So it's the idea of these terms being used interchangeably. But the idea is that Christ is the one who gives life, but what type of life? Life which lasts into eternity. That's also seen in verse 51 of the same chapter. Christ says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And also at the end of verse 58, we read that he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So Christ is the one who is in need of this world in this sense that he is the one who alone gives life. He is the one who gives eternal life. He's the one who alone is able to deliver you from hell and take you to heaven. The one who's able to give you the new heaven and earth. He is the one who gives that to you. But there's more to the life that Christ gives. Not just eternal life, that which lasts into eternity, but it's also life that satisfies. In verse 35, Christ says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Someone who's hungering, someone who's thirsting, is someone who is in need of something. And yet we find here that Christ is the one who satisfies that need. He quenches the thirst. He satisfies the hunger. He fills. So this life that Christ gives is everlasting life, and it is satisfying life. And so the teaching of Christ here is simple. It's summarized in the word necessity. Christ is the need that you and I have. The reality is this morning, if you do not have Christ as your Savior, then you do not have life. You do not have the life that will last into eternity. You will not be those that go to heaven, or indeed then, ultimately, the new heaven and earth. And more than that, you do not have the life that satisfies. You may try many of the pleasures of this world, but they do not satisfy you. They do not fill you. There may be pleasure in them for a season, but they do not content you. If you do not have Christ, you do not have life that is eternal, and you do not have life that satisfies. However, this morning, if you do have Christ, if you do have Him as your Savior, then you have life that lasts into eternity. And you have in Him all that you need to satisfy you. Not only in eternity, but also in time now. And so this morning, I think it's important for us to realize that there is more to our time on this earth than just merely physical life. There's more to your time on this earth whenever it comes to physically eating and enjoying the temporal blessings that God gives us. Because the Lord, throughout Scripture, speaks about life in addition to the physical life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Christ said that He came in this world to give life abundantly. Christ speaks about an abundant life, far and beyond the physical life. Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, speaks about life in the Spirit. Not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. This is a different type of life to the physical life. One that's enjoyed in this physical earth, yes, but it's an addition to what people are born with. So realize today that there is more to this world than just physically living, physically surviving from day to day, eating food and drinking water and juice. There is an additional life. There is an abundant life. There is a life in the Spirit of God. If you want to turn me, please, to the book of Romans, I want to show you this phrase that the Apostle Paul uses to describe this additional life, this abundant life that Christ used, Romans and the chapter 8. We read, there is therefore, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, yes, this abundant life is the same as the eternal life. There's no condemnation. You'll not be sent to hell for your sins because Christ has paid the debt for them. But in this eternal life, in this saved life, you do not walk after the flesh. You walk continually, daily, habitually after the Spirit. In verse 9 of the same chapter, Paul says, those who are believers, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, of course, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then in the verses that follow, this abundant life in verse 13 is the life that enables you to mortify, die to the flesh and the deeds of the body, to live unto the Lord. Verse 14, to be led by the Spirit of God. And in the end of verse 14 and in the 15 and 16, to have this peace of knowledge that all is well, that you are a child of God, that you can cry to the Father, Abba, Father, my Father. The Spirit of God bearing witness of your heart that you are indeed the children of God. You've got peace knowing all is well. And then, if you want to turn me, please, the book of Galatians in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he expands further what this abundant life is. Oh yes, it's eternal life with Christ and glory. But even on this earth, this life in the Spirit is described for us in all its beauty. You see, in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul speaks to believers and he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? In verse 18, he also speaks about being led of the Spirit. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What is the life that Christ gives? Oh yes, eternal life, freedom from hell, deliverance from it, and promise of being with the Lord in glory and perfection forever. But also on this earth, Christ being the bread who gives life. He's the one who gives you life in the Spirit. He frees you from the bondage of Satan. Christ frees you unto Himself. The Spirit of God working in your life. He gives you that sight of the Lord and His beauty, that by faith you see Him and all His love to you, that you then love the Lord. That you have joy in the Lord. That you have peace, that you are the Lord's. The Spirit of God bearing witness to your heart that you are the children of God. That you then also grow in likeness to the Lord. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. That meekness, no longer living for self and bound to that, but living for the Lord. Temperate, controlled, freed from the bondage of Satan and the bondage of sin, the misery of it. Free to live unto the Lord. This is the life that the Lord gives to those who are His. The reality is that whenever Christ spoke about the abundant life in John chapter 10, verse 10, while He's come to give abundant life, Christ also said Satan has come to steal that life from people, to stop them getting it. When you think about the very first time, this has struck me in the past few days, the very first time Satan ever attacked anybody was there in the Garden of Eden. And there Eve had that abundant life. She had that eternal life. But yet, Satan came to destroy that. And how did he do it? Satan turned around and said, "You see, trusting the Lord, you see, listening to the Lord, you see, to believe that, you know, everything that God gives you is good and His way is perfect, that's not the right way, Eve. That's not the way of fulfillment, Eve. That's not the way of advancement, Eve. That's not what's going to bring you joy, Eve. No, if you want joy, don't follow Christ. Don't listen to Christ. Don't trust Christ. No, trust me. You know, if you follow me, you eat and you disobey God, and you go against His word and His will and His way and His directions, you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then your eyes are going to be open. Oh, then you're going to be able to see things you never saw before. Then you're going to have real life, Eve. Is it not the same today? People are born in this world. They're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and the devil comes along and he says, you know, if you want joy, you're not going to find it in Christ. You're going to find it in the world. You're going to find it in this, you're going to find it in that. You want satisfaction, don't go to Christ. Don't look to Christ. Don't go on with Christ. Oh, you try to go on with Christ. You try to surrender all to Christ. You become a Christian. Oh, your life will be miserable. No, if you want joy, you want satisfaction, you go to the Word. You listen to me. You don't follow the directions of God, the directions of Christ's Word. You follow me. And so we have here a battle where Satan seeks to destroy us, seeks to steal from us this life that Christ wants to give us. He wants to give us this abundant life. Let me ask you this morning, are you one who is enjoying Christ, who is the bread of life? Are you one who knows what it is to have eternal life? Are you one this morning who knows the joy of your sins forgiven? The peace that you are a child of God? Are you one who knows what it is to be led by the Spirit of God and given strength to die to the sins that are miserable and to live unto the Lord and to enjoy Him? Do you have this life that Christ gives? Are you one this morning and this life is being stolen from you by the devil because you're listening to the devil whereby he says, you know, you just follow me, you do what I tell you. You enjoy the things of this world and the pleasure of this world and you'll have all that you need and you'll have all the joy you could ever have. And you're listening to that and yet you know this morning you are miserable. A godly saint in the 5th century by the name of Augustine said these words, O Lord, you have made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Christ alone is the one who gives life. Life eternal, life abundant, and life that satisfies, freeing us from ourselves and from the flesh and from sin and from Satan, and freeing us on to Himself. But yet the good news is this morning, if you do not yet have that life, you can have it. Christ has come to give abundant life. He's come to save. He's come to give peace. He's come to give joy. He's come to give eternal life for all those that will come to Him for it. And so this morning, as we look at this title where Christ declares, I am the bread of life, i.e. I am the one who gives life, we have here necessity. Christ is our need. We also have here a second thing, we have ability. Because our need is not only Christ Himself, but our need is confidently met in Christ. You look with me again, please, at verse 35 of John 6. And Jesus said unto them, that is the multitude before Him, I am the bread of life. 7 times over, Christ will use this title, recorded for us, all of them, in the book of John. And there Christ declares, I am the bread of life. And the people themselves would realize on other occasions that what Christ is declaring here is, I am, that is the name of Jehovah. I am God. I am equal with the Father. I am the eternal Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And therefore Christ, you may turn around and say, well, how can He meet my needs? You know, I know He has enough to meet my needs. How do I know that He has enough power and ability to forgive me my sin? How do we know He has enough power and ability to free me from the bondage of sin, which I've tried to free myself from but been unable to? How do we know that Christ is able to give me a joy and a satisfaction in Himself, which is more than this world can ever give? How do I know that Christ is able to do this? And the answer is because Christ is no mere man. Christ is God. And as God, He is infinite in His ability, infinite in His power to free, infinite in His grace to save, infinite in His love to satisfy us. In fact, that's the theme of John's Gospel. You look with me, please, at John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, in the very opening verses of this Gospel record, we have it revealed to us that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the only begotten Son of God, is God. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in case anybody is in any doubt as to who the Word is referring to, in verse 14 we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ declares that He is the bread of life. And this is explaining the statement. He is the one who gives life. He is the need that we have, but He is also the one who's able to meet that need. He's the one who's got the infinite divine power to do it. He's the one who's got the infinite supply to meet our need and to satisfy us in Himself. For those that are younger this morning, I want you to imagine two different types of fish in two different surroundings. I want you to imagine a great blue whale, which I'm told can grow up to 100 feet, around about 30 meters. And every day, a great blue whale needs to be able to eat 4 ton of fish. 4 ton, that is a lot of fish. Would you imagine a great blue whale is put in a large swimming pool, a 50-meter-sized swimming pool, and in that swimming pool is just a small amount of fish. That blue whale will never be satisfied, and that blue whale will not get what it needs. Would you imagine a second situation? Imagine a clownfish. If you wonder what a clownfish is, that's Nemo from the wee video Finding Nemo. You might think of a clownfish. A clownfish doesn't measure up to 100 feet or 30 meters. It only measures around about 10 to 12 centimeters. Some can be 17 if they're really big, but even still, that's pretty tiny. And each day, all it needs is enough food about the size of its eye, about that amount. Small amount of food to satisfy it. And imagine this fish is not placed in a swimming pool, it's placed in the wide open ocean, where there is an abundance more than it could ever possibly enjoy. If you and I try to find satisfaction in this world, life in this world, we are like that great blue whale. We will never be satisfied. It's just not there. It cannot do it. But if we go to Christ, He who is infinite, we're like the clownfish bathing in an ocean that is more than able to satisfy us, more than able to save us, more than able to free us from ourselves and our sin, more than able to change us and to transform us, more than able to give us life abundant and life eternal. He is able because He is God. I wonder this morning, are you one who's looking to Christ for life, this eternal and this abundant life? I said I wanted to do two things this morning. I wanted to explain this statement, but I also now want to apply this statement where Christ says, I am the bread of life. I want to apply it by looking at the context around verse 35. And again, I want to use a number of words just to try and summarize the points I want to make. The first is the word exclusivity. When Christ says, I am the bread of life, He puts a little word before bread. It is the word the. I am the bread of life. What He's saying is that if you want life to be given to you, this eternal life, this salvation from God, this relationship with God, this being brought into God's family, if you want this, then I am the only bread. I am the only one who can give it to you, and I am the only one who can forgive you and satisfy you. I am the bread of life. It is not found anywhere else. In fact, I find it most interesting, if you look at the context, that Jesus Christ here has just fed a multitude of people, 5,000 men, many women and children, likely in addition to that. And in feeding them, in verse 14, we read that men turn around and say, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And for many people, that may not be that significant, but way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 15, Moses, the greatest of the prophets to the Jewish people, Moses turned around and said that God would raise up a prophet like unto me. That is, like unto Moses. And the Jewish people, whenever they thought about Moses, they thought of two things. They thought about the time of the ministry of Moses, that in that time, God gave them manna from heaven. And God also brought them through the great Red Sea without a boat. And yet in this passage before us, Christ, He provides for these people bread supernaturally. Just like the manna was provided supernaturally in the days of Moses. And they turn around and say, is this the prophet that God has promised? This Messiah that God has promised, like unto Moses? Moses gave us bread supernaturally, or indeed it was in Moses' time, bread was given supernaturally. And now in this man's time, bread is being given to people supernaturally. And more than that, if you look with me at verse 22, and following, you and I would find there that Jesus Christ, He was seen by the people there at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. There was one boat. The disciples got into the boat and they went to the other side, but Christ didn't get in. And yet why did the people go looking for Him? In verse 24, they find Christ at the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In verse 25, they ask the question, Rabbi, how'd you come here? How'd you get here? Because Christ is the one who walked over the water without a boat. And do you see it? What the Jews were looking for is what Christ himself is displaying here. And yet whenever they come to Christ, having evidence that he is the Messiah, he is the prophet, he is the one whom God has sent, what are they looking for? They're looking for simply bread. They're just looking for bread. Now people could turn around and say, well, hold on a minute. Yes, they're looking for bread because they're looking for more evidence that Christ is the Messiah. And that's why we read in verses 30 and 31 how they compare it to Moses and say, look, well, look, Jesus of Nazareth, Moses gave us bread every day. You're not going to give us bread every day. You know, Moses was used of God to supply 2 million people. You've met a number of thousands of people. And, you know, they gave, in Moses' time, we got manna. You know, you're just giving barley loaves. So, yes, in some respects, you could say that, yes, they're coming for more evidence. But the reality is they're still only looking for the bread. They're still only looking for that which will fill their stomachs, as Christ says in verse 26. They're not looking for Christ. And so the point I want to make tonight, today, is this. You and I have a people here. Christ is declaring satisfaction, eternal life, abundant life is found in me. And we have a people here, and they're looking for life and satisfaction in that which is physical, in that which is temporal. And Christ is saying, you're never going to find it. Because I am the bread of life. And sadly today, there are many people, and they're looking for satisfaction in life. They're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for it in their hobbies. They're looking for it in relationships. They're looking for it in marriage. They're looking for it in the church. They're looking for it in their family. They're looking for it in houses. They're looking for it in religion. They're looking for it in business. They're looking for it in holidays. They're looking for it in entertainment. They're looking for it in traveling. They're looking for it in music. They're looking for it in sport. They're looking for it in a whole range of places. But they're never going to find it in any of these things. Because Christ says, I am the bread of life. One ancient writer described it that we have in our hearts a hole, a God-shaped hole. Not physically, of course. The idea is that the only one who will satisfy that, as Augustine said, is the Lord. We will never be at rest. We'll never be at peace. We'll never know joy until we have Christ. Exclusivity. The only way to have eternal and abundant life is Christ. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the one that gives life. So let me ask this morning, where are you looking for life? Where are you looking for satisfaction? Where are you looking for joy? Are you looking for it in the things of this world? God gives us many things. He gives us hobbies, and he gives us family, and he gives us relationships, and he gives us houses. Nothing wrong with these things. But if you're looking for satisfaction and joy in these things as an end in themselves, you will never get it. You can enjoy these things as a gift that God's given you. You can enjoy them in light of what God's given you for him. But ultimately, your joy must be the Lord. Let me ask you, are you one who's looking for life in this world? Or are you looking for it in Christ? If you look at in this world, you'll be like that big blue whale. You will be continually dissatisfied. And you will die and go to hell. But if you look for it like the clownfish, as it were, in Christ, an infinite supply, you will have more than you could ever imagine. Christ's joy, Christ's peace, Christ's love. Christ says, I am the bread of life. Notice with me another term, not merely exclusivity, but also then simplicity. Our need is confidently met by Christ because of his ability. But also notice that our need is met by Christ very simply. Because look at me at verse 35, Christ says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So Christ speaks about receiving the bread of life in the terms of coming to him and believing on him. And those terms are repeated throughout the passage. Coming to Christ and believing on Christ. For example, if you want to look there at verse 29 of the chapter, we read, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God has sent, believing on Christ, but also coming to Christ. Look at verse 37. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Believing on Christ, coming to Christ, how can we enjoy Christ? How can we enjoy this life that he offers to us in the gospel? We come to him, we believe on him. But there's another word that the Lord uses here to describe how our need is met by Christ. And it's a picture, and it's that of eating. For example, if you turn with me, please, to later on in the chapter. And there Christ says in verse 53, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers that eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now many people read those terminologies about eating flesh and eating blood, and they think, really, eating physical flesh, the physical body of Christ, or eating the physical blood of Christ? What is it Christ referring to here? Well, just to help you understand this, just imagine, again, the context here. Christ has just fed the multitude. 5,000 men, plus women and children. These people were hungry. Christ has fed them. Now, how did they get fed? Well, first of all, they were hungry. They had a need. They realized that need. They realized that there was nowhere else they could go. There was no shops nearby. They didn't have food with them. They realized that they were starving. They were desperate for food, so they were hungry. That's the first thing. Then, whenever the bread that Christ multiplied there from the little boy's lunch, whenever Christ multiplied it, Christ gave it to the disciples, and the disciples brought it to the people. And whenever they saw the bread, they desired the bread. They did not scoff at the bread. They did not turn their nose up at the bread. They desired it. They wanted it. The bread looked delicious to them. It was beautiful to them. And not merely were they hungry for the bread, not merely did they desire the bread, but they then reached out for the bread. They didn't wait for the apostles one by one to take the bread and put it into their mouths. No, they reached out for the bread. Whatever they had in their hands originally, they dropped it. They reached out for the bread that was being offered to them. And as they reached out for the bread, they personalized the bread. In a sense, they put it into their mouths. Oh yes, that bread that was being offered is being offered to everybody, but they personalized it. They took it. They said, I not only need this, I not only want this, but I'm taking this bread for myself. And then they enjoyed the bread. They chewed it. They savored it. They delighted in the bread. And then they digested the bread and were strengthened by the bread. And so in the light of that context, Christ says, if you want me, oh yes, you come to me, yes, you believe in me, or else if you want to understand it by picture form of what's just happened in the miracle, you eat me. What does it mean to eat Christ? It means you hunger after Christ. You realize that you're empty. You realize that there's nowhere else on this earth you can go to be satisfied but Christ, and you hunger after Christ. You realize your need of Christ. One preacher said, no one accidentally comes to Christ. Nobody either casually comes to Christ. No one yawns their way, as one preacher put it, no one yawns their way into salvation. No, there must be a desperation, a starvation, a hungering, a craving for what Christ himself has to offer, because they recognize they're sinners. They recognize that if they died that moment, they go to hell, and they recognize that Christ is the only Savior, and they hunger after him. Not merely do they hunger after Christ, seeing their need that they're hungry, but they desire Christ. Whenever Christ is then presented before them, whether it be through God's servants as ministers and preaching the gospel, or whether it be just simply the reading of the Word of God themselves, but when the bread of life, Christ himself, is presented before them, they don't scoff at Christ. They don't turn up their nose at Christ. No, as Christ is set before them, they see Christ as desirable. They want him. And then they reach out for him. They don't wait for Christ to enter into their mouth, as it were. No, they go out to Christ. They don't simply look at Christ. They go to Christ. They reach out for Christ. They lay hands on Christ. And then they personalize Christ. That is why they know Christ is offered to sinners generally. They take Christ for their own. They claim Christ as their Savior. And taking Christ as their Savior, they savor Him. They delight in Him. They take Christ as the substance of their lives, the one who will satisfy them, the one who will save them, the one who will forgive them, the one who will strengthen them. That's what it means to eat Christ. That's what it means to come to Christ. That's what it means to believe on Christ. All illustrated in this picture of eating. So let me ask you this morning, have you eaten Christ? By that I mean, have you hungered for Christ? Have you seen your desperate need of Christ? Have you seen your desperate need to have your sins forgiven, without which you will go to hell for your own sin and rebellion against God, just like I would deserve the same? And have you seen the emptiness of your life without Christ, that only He will truly satisfy? He is the reason for why you were made. He is your very purpose for living on this earth. Have you hungered after Christ? Have you delighted in Christ? As He's presented to you in the Word of God, as He's presented to you in preaching, have you delighted in Him? Have you desired Him? Or have you scoffed at Him? Have you neglected Him? Have you rejected Him? If you've desired Him, have you actually reached out to Him? Have you reached out for Him? Not simply looked at Him? Not just simply happy to listen, to hear about Him? But you've actually reached out to Him? That you would personalize Him? You would take Him to be your Savior, not just a Savior for people, but your Savior, to be your King, to be your God. And take Him into your life. That He is your delight. He's the one you savor. He's the one you enjoy. He's the one who will satisfy you, strengthen you, be your life and its purpose. Let me ask you, have you eaten Christ? Because if you've not eaten Christ in the way that I've just described, you are not saved. You do not have Him. You see, to come to Christ is repentance. It's to leave what you have and to reach out for Christ. To go to Him. To yield your all to Him. I take you as my God, as my King, as my satisfaction, as my purpose, and as my joy. I reach out to you. That's repentance. To believe on Christ. It's not some mere head knowledge and intellectual assent. It is that, but it's more than that. It's putting your entire trust that Christ is the one who will save you and satisfy you and strengthen you, that Christ will be to you all that you need. Just as a person would step onto a bridge, trusting the bridge to get them across the chasm which they could not cross without the bridge, and just as a person would step onto a boat, trusting the boat to get them across the sea which they themselves could not swim across, so by taking Christ and asking Him to be your Savior, you're trusting in Him to be that Savior. You're putting your weight entirely in Him and not yourself or anything else. He is your object in which you trust. So I ask you again, have you eaten Christ? Have you come to Him? Have you believed in Him? Let me also ask you this morning, are you still eating Christ? You know, one thing about this illustration that Christ uses of I am the bread of life, using the illustration of bread, is the bread needs to be eaten again and again each day. That's why Christ says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh, that's the continual present tense, he that comes and keeps coming to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth, believes and keep believing on me shall never thirst. That's why Christ says in verse 54, whoso eats and keeps eating my flesh and drinks and keeps drinking my blood hath eternal life. You see, those who have come to Christ, they keep coming to Christ. Those who have taken Him to be their delight and their joy keep coming to Him to be their delight and their joy. So let me ask you, are you one this morning who's still eating Christ? Are you one this morning who's still hungering for Christ? Not to forgive you your sin, but you're still depending on the perfect life that He lived on this earth. You're still depending on the blood that He shed on this earth. You're still hungering and leaning on that, nothing else. You're not beginning to lean upon something else in this earth, yourself or your church, your family. No, you're still knowing your desperate need of Christ to be your Savior. Are you still delighting in Christ? Whenever He's presented to you in the Word, do you enjoy reading the Word of God day by day, or is it a chore to you? Whenever it comes to Christ being presented in a church meeting such as this, do you delight in hearing of Christ? Or do you struggle? Do you get bored whenever Christ is preached? Do you long to wait until the service is over and you get home to enjoy the things you actually enjoy, which is something other than Christ? You just try to get through the service by entertaining yourself, by watching other people, by counting the number of slats in the roof, whatever it may be. Are you one who's delighting in Christ? You're not turning your nose up at Him. No, you delight in Him as He's offered to you. Are you one who's still doing that? Are you one who's reaching out for Him? Reaching out for Christ, striving after Him, studying His Word, eagerly coming to hear what He has to say that you'll learn more of Him. And are you always personalizing it? Every time you learn something more of Christ, you're applying it to your life. And continually you're believing that Christ is your satisfaction. You're not going to the trinkets of the world. No, you believe that Christ is your joy. Christ is your strength. You're not looking to the things of this world to give you strength. You're looking to Christ. You're not looking to the things of this world to satisfy you. No, you're looking to Christ. The reason why so many people, and I speak about myself on occasions, the reason why we as the people of God are malnourished and we're spiritually sick and we have a low spiritual immune system and we tend to look at the things of this world to satisfy us is because we're not feeding enough on Christ. We're not growing enough in Christ. The reality is this morning, if you are not eating Christ, if you're not delighting in Christ, if you're not reaching out for Christ, if you're not resting in Christ, if you're not savoring Christ, then the question would have to be asked, have you ever begun the taste of Christ? In Psalm 34, verse 8, we read, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that He alone is good. He is alone the one who satisfies and gives you life abundant and life eternal." And while it is true that the child of God can grow cold in heart, yet if you're here and you profess to be saved, but the reality is that you're in the world, you're in the things of the world, and you're enjoying those things, and you're finding satisfaction in those things, the reality is, I put it to you, that you're never born again to begin with. Because if a person is truly saved, the taste of Christ, the great infinite supply, then why they can grow cold in heart and try the things of this world? The world will never satisfy them. That's why backsliders are described as the most miserable people in this world, because they've tasted what truly satisfies. They've tasted proper food, and now they're chewing on plastic and chewing on rubber that doesn't satisfy. They'll never be content in it. They'll never be satisfied in it. And so this morning, if you're one who's in the world, and you're finding joy and satisfaction in the things of this world, you've never known anything greater than that, then I'd put it to you, are you really saved to begin with? Because Christ is the bread of life. And those that taste of Him will realize there's no joy or taste or goodness to be found anything like it in this world, but only in Christ. Let me try and conclude this morning. There's a lot more that could be said. But here we have the simplicity of Christ. Christ offers Himself freely to all. Remember, the people came to Christ. In verse 25 and 26 and following, he said, you know, what must we do to enjoy the works of God? What work must we do? And Christ told them, this is what you must do. You must believe in Christ. You know, Christ is the one who's not asking you to earn this salvation. He's not asking you to pay for it. It's the fact that God has done the work for us. All that's necessary, God the Father's done it in sending His Son to live the perfect life for us and to shed His blood for us. It's all available for us. And Christ not merely earned forgiveness, praise God He did, but He earned for us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He earned us that eternal life and that is abundant life, that joy and satisfaction in Him. That's the reason why we were made to glorify God, to see Him as glorious and to enjoy Him as glorious. And then to reveal Him as glorious in this world and delighting in Him. Christ offers Himself freely. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to pay for the vegetables and the fruit or grow it yourself, which costs money too. But Christ, the bread of life, He offers Himself freely. You come to Him. You believe in Him. You reach out for Him. You receive Him. You digest Him. You look to Him to satisfy you, to strengthen you, to give you life eternal. And Christ will give it. And you will taste and see that the Lord is good for time and eternity. And dear believer, don't ever forget this title of Christ. He says, I am the bread of life. Are you hungering after Christ? or are you not? Christ alone will satisfy. Christ alone brings joy and peace. Look to Christ today and live for him who gave his all for us. The Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll just close in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I pray that thy words would please to take thy word. While it has been sown in the weakness of man, Lord, we pray that thou would sow it by the Spirit of God. Hide it in our hearts. Bring forth fruit unto perfection. Father, may we not be like these people. Lord, we find that in verse 66, Lord, they went away from Christ. They departed from him. They heard the word of Christ that he alone could save, but they went away from him, Christ. Oh, Father, I ask you that you be pleased to do the work of grace that needs to be done. That those that are lost in their sin would have their eyes open to see Christ as the bread of life, and that they would, in desperation and in hunger, flee to Christ, taking him to be their own. Father, for us that are saved, may we never stop taking Christ to be our own. May we never stop looking to Christ. May we never stop resting in Christ, his flesh and blood, the life he lived, the blood he shed, the debt he paid. And Lord, may we ever delight and enjoy him. That will be our vitamins, as it were. That will be our nourishment, spiritually speaking. Christ himself, and all of his love to us, that we will love him with all we have. Bless thy word to every heart. Take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name we ask it now. Amen.